I'm very excited about being here today. I have a long history with Corinth, and most of you wouldn't know who I was. But after I was a pastor for 5 years, I was very young then, and I went through a very dark period of my life. And Brother Don and actually married my wife and I. And so for about 6 to 9 months, we were here at Corinth when it was still in Stone Mountain. And Brother Don walked with me through that dark period and helped me to get through it. I've always been thankful for that. I'm very grateful for the ministry and the longevity and what God has done here at Corinth through the years. If you'll give me the liberty, I want to recognize just a couple of people, Kip and Angie Henson back in the back. They've always been back row Baptist, but they're here this morning. I was their pastor for 30 years. Miss Brannon, Angie's mama, been a member here forever, just a long time. And Kip is the treasurer for Noah's Ark Children's Home, which is part of Reach Missions that I have a table out front. And I appreciate Kip and Angie. They're dear friends of ours, very faithful. And up here is Bob Keller and Miss Janie Pritchett. And they're not a couple. Miss Janie's husband is one of my deacons, and he's with the Lord now, one of my faithful prayer partners, wonderful man. Bob Keller is just a great, great man. I wish I could tell you what God has done. I was his pastor for about 20 years. And they've driven over here just because I'm here. Now, not Kip and Angie. They wouldn't have drove that far for me. They drove for her mama. So, Brother Tommy. Now, I know you can't tell by looking because he looks so much younger than me. But listen, we're the same age. Can you believe that? And the only thing, I've known him 45 years. And the only thing that's changed about Brother Tommy is his hairdo. He's wearing his hair different now than what he did back in the day. I asked him back in the office a minute ago, I said, Brother Tommy, how do you stay at a church for, I think, about almost 50 years? I'm just telling you, folks, I stayed at Henry for 30 years. I wanted to shoot myself a few times. I don't know how you do that. But he's been faithful, hasn't he? I hope you recognize. I hope you recognize what it means to have a good and faithful pastor. Now, I asked him to go to Egypt, and he did the same thing that I would do. I don't have the money. That's the favorite saying of Baptist preachers. We say it about everything. You want to go eat? I don't have the money. You want to go on vacation? I don't have the money. Now, we'll tell you that God owns a cattle on a thousand hills, but I don't have any money. But listen, your pastor, I need him to come. We've got about 30 pastors in Egypt that I need him to come preach to. And I want to encourage you to send him. Make him go. I promise you he'll be a better man when he comes back. You have not lived until you have lived in or been to a Muslim country. 90% of the people of Egypt are Muslims. Everywhere you go, you hardly ever see a Christian. And it will be a fruitful time. And he didn't ask me to say this. This is not some type of conniving. I just want you to pray about sending him. I believe it'll change his life, and I believe it'll help your church. And so I encourage you to do that. You have one shot, one sermon that you're going to do, right? And I've got over, I don't know, thousands of sermons in my notebook. But today I'm going to preach something that I honestly have never preached anywhere at any time for the first time. I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to Acts 21. And while you're turning there, I will share towards the end of the message today how I ended up in missions. I was a pastor for 45 years. I think I started when I was 12 years old, but I was a pastor for 45 years. And every missionary will tell you this is how God called me to missions. All right? And I want to just confess a sin up front, if you would listen to me. God did not call me to missions. You say, well, we can't have you. Let me tell you about it. God just put me in missions. He just, and I'll tell a little story in a bit, but he just said, this is what you're going to do with the rest of your life. And I'm here today. Reach Missions has the boys' home and a church in Jamaica. Every month, Ask Brother Kip, he's been doing this for about 6 years. Every month we have to feed, clothe, educate, take care of 15 little orphan boys. And we have to live by faith, and we have to have people like you help us support them. God has taken care of us. We've lived that way now for years. We took over the ministry 6 or 7 years ago. In Egypt, we have a Bible college and seminary, 30 pastors that we help support every month, because in Egypt you can't work a bivocational job. You either have to be a pastor. If you're a pastor, that's the only place to learn. And so we help 30 churches in Egypt every single month. We've got a conference center in Yucatan, Mexico, where we are building a radio station and a conference center. And all I'm doing is out there saying to people, listen, there's plenty of stuff in this world, ways for you to reach people with the gospel. And I'm thankful that Corinth Baptist Church for probably at least 50 years has been a faith promise, God-giving, God-honoring mission church. And today I told my church this over and over again. When we took up our grace promise offerings every year, I said, this is the most important day of the year, because what you do for missions will determine the direction and the blessings of God upon Corinth Baptist Church. So I hope you'll participate in that. Well, I've rambled enough. Turn with me to Bibles, Acts chapter number 21. And I want to speak to you on this subject today, comfortable Christianity. Comfortable Christianity. Look at Acts 21. We'll begin reading verse number 8. The next day, we were in Paul's company, departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. And the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And was coming to us, he took Paul's girdle, bound his own hands and feet, and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not only to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased. We ceased weeping. We ceased begging. We ceased asking. We ceased saying, the will of the Lord be done. Comfortable Christianity. The American dream, we say, is about money. But really, the American dream is about comfort. Most of you look like grandparents here. Isn't that a wonderful place to be? It is so much more fun to be a grandparent than a parent. Parents have responsibility. Grandparents just spoil kids and send them back. But anyway, we start from very early on teaching our children that life is about comfort. Can you imagine what this generation, what your grandchildren, 7, 8, 9 years old, what are they going to say was their hardship when they get to be our age? You know, and our parents walked 5 miles to school in the snow. We only had 3 TV channels. We really had it rough, didn't we, in our day? What's our grandchildren going to say now? They're going to say stuff like, I tell you what, my parents were so mean, they didn't get me a phone until I was 8 years old. Well, I had an iPad when I was 3, and it hardly ever worked. What are they going to say? But we teach them early on, listen, I don't want my kids to do without. I want them to have a good education. I want them to get along. And then once they get a little bit older, when they get into high school, like some of these young people over here, we start training them. We'll say, listen, what are you going to do with your life? What do you want to be? Man, you got to get to college. You got to choose a major that's going to help you live a comfortable life. Man, you need to be a doctor. You need to be a lawyer. You need to be something, an engineer. Listen, you better make plans. Nowadays, we're saying to them, listen, you don't even have to go to college anymore. You can just choose a trade field, be an electrician, be a plumber. You might be your own man and be able to, you know, be a welder. And you can make 6 figures doing that and live, what, a comfortable life. And then we reach that adulthood and we start living, we start making a living, and we say to our families, listen, what are we going to do? Man, we got to have a couple of vacations. We need to take a cruise. I'm not against any of these things, by the way. Well, hey, listen, might get a boat, might get a home in the mountains. Man, this is a great life. And we start living, we want a comfortable life. And that comfortable lifestyle finally arrives where we are today. You want a comfortable retirement, right? Amen. Living the good. And I'm telling you, you make plans for that. You start doing things, investing. You got the stock market. Hey, every day we're looking and like, oh man, don't let it went down 800 points the other day. Man, I got my retirement. But we live. And then we even get to the end now. Brother Tommy, you know what I'm about to say. You've been to hospices. You've been to the hospital. What do we say now? We're going to make this person comfortable as they transition. We've got the morphine. We've got the painkillers. Now, are any of these things that I've talked about, any of them wrong? No. Any of them sinful? Not necessarily. But unfortunately, the American dream that talks about comfortable living and comfortable lifestyle and comfortable retirement and even comfortable death is totally in opposition and contrary to what the Word of God teaches about Christianity. Listen, that's not what the Christian life is all about. In fact, we say to our young people, what's your life verse? And we choose some comfortable verse. I could do all things through Christ which strengthens me. My life verse is, I know the plans for I have for you. Plans to bless and not to harm. We start quoting scripture that my God shall supply all your needs. Now we'll fuss and yell about Joel Osteen talking about your best life now, but we are part of that generation that we want a comfortable life and we want a comfortable Christianity. But our story today teaches us something entirely different. Listen to this. Listen, being in the will of God will create more trouble in your life. Not less. Not smooth going, not even, man, serve the Lord, it'll bless you. Now, may I say to you, I'm a blessed man today, beyond anything that I ever dreamed or imagined. But if you're living the Christian life and it's comfortable for you, if what you're doing day by day is to get all the comfort out of this life and say, well, one day I'm going to go to heaven, there's something wrong in your Christianity. And the Apostle Paul looks at this and listen, over and over and over again, the Bible talks about the fact that you are not going to just be blessed. Yes, you will. Spiritual blessings, spiritual riches in Christ Jesus. But it's going to be a road full of trouble. Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. In Acts 14, I want to read this verse. Acts 14, I believe it's verse number 22. They were confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter the kingdom of God. The Christians of this church age expected to have problems. They expected that it was not going to be smooth sailing. They expected that trouble was going to come their way. And Paul became a living example of this. And so here Paul is towards the end of his ministry, towards the time where he knows that he's about to be done. And over again, his plan, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. This is what my plan is. This is what God's will for me is. This is what the Holy Spirit has shown me to do. And what happens? God sends person after person in his life that says, listen, you're going to be bound. You're going to have a hard time when you go to Jerusalem. Turn back one chapter in Acts 20, and look at verse number 23 if you have your Bibles. Acts 20, verse number 23, and let's read that verse together, okay? Well, let's go back to verse 22 first. And now, behold, Paul says, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem. Now, in your Bible, and I'm not going to correct the Bible. I'm trying not to anyway. But it's a small s, isn't it? And what he's saying is, I'm going bound in my spirit to Jerusalem. Now, I would argue that maybe it should be a capital S. Now, you can disagree with me, but I believe the Holy Spirit had confirmed to the heart of the Apostle Paul, you're going to go to Jerusalem. This is where this is the next step of your life. This is what I want you to do. But now, the reason that it's that way is because of what it says in this. Not knowing the things that shall befall me there. He said, now the Holy Spirit hasn't revealed to me what's going to happen once I get there, except, say, verse 23, that the Holy Ghost, now this one we can't mistake. The Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, every place I'm going, that bonds and afflictions await me there. He said, now the one thing that I know, I feel like I'm being bound by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem, but the one thing I know, the Holy Ghost has made it clear. I'm going to be bound there, and I'm going to suffer there, and there's going to be tribulation. Affliction, rather. This word occurs 45 times in the New Testament. Over half of those times, it's the word tribulation, it's pressure, it's pressing, it's trouble. He said, the Holy Spirit has confirmed place after place after place. Me going to Jerusalem means trouble for me. Look, if you would, in chapter 21, verse number 4. Acts 21, verse number 4. He has now traveled to Cyprus and to Syria and to Tyre. And look at verse 4. And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. Now, it's no more clear than that. Here's this prophet. He looks in Paul. He comes. He said, now, the Holy Spirit has a message for you, Paul. Don't go. And finally, we get to our text. We get over to further in chapter 21, and this Agabus comes, binds his hands up, and he's saying, Paul, I'm telling you, when you go to Jerusalem, it's trouble. Now, let's bring this into the 21st, are we in the 21st century still, I think? Okay, let's bring this up in a modern day. You ready? The Holy Spirit has told him time after time and 3 specific written down word of God that the Holy Spirit is saying, there's trouble, don't go. And Paul, what would you say to Paul? You say, Paul, listen, God's giving you common sense. Look, this is logical. Don't go. Look. Wouldn't you say that? Now, the Apostle Paul was not married. I've been married 45, almost 46 years. I love my wife with all my heart. We're not having marriage problems. We just got a busy week. She's not here today, okay? But being married, every man in this room, if Paul was married, most of us know what our wives would say. Can I get a witness, gentlemen? I mean, holy grunt, even the women raising their hand. They know what they're going to say. I love my wife, but on more than one occasion, she said this to me. Why are you so stubborn? Now, the ladies are laughing, the men's are grimacing. And I guarantee you there's preachers that would have looked at the Apostle Paul. There's prophets sitting here and saying, Paul, are you dumb, man? You keep getting the message. The Holy Spirit keeps saying, don't go, don't go, don't go. And what did Paul say? Dry your tears, I'm going. And I know what you're thinking. The Apostle Paul was disobedient. No. These people thought that they were warning Paul not to go. What they were doing is they were confirming to Paul that he knew what was going to happen. He knew he was going to be bound. You say, oh, come on. Well, that's stupid. That's dumb. That's idiotic. Yes, it is to comfortable Christianity. It makes no sense. All you have to do is change your ticket to Jerusalem, and you can continue your ministry, Paul. All you have to do is choose another direction. The Holy Spirit has confirmed that. Common sense tells you that. The prophets of God are telling you that. Paul, why won't you listen? Why don't you listen so that you can be comfortable in your Christianity? I want to say something, ladies and gentlemen. Well-meaning, loving family members and friends and Christians may cause you to miss the voice of God. These people love Paul. These people had in mind what was best for Paul. There's no doubt about their loyalty, their love, their concern. They're doing it from a heart of love. But there are people in your life, and it may be your spouse, it may be your cousin, it may be your grandparents, and they're telling you, listen, take the easy road. And they mean well. They're doing it for you because they love you and want your safety, and they want what's best for you, but they don't necessarily want the will of God. And Paul had heard the voice of God, and he was determined to follow the voice of God. Comfortable Christianity, we're living it out right here, this room. And I'm not trying to be ugly. I love this church. I love the people of this church. I want what's best for you, honestly, from my heart. But we go to church 3 times a week. We serve in the nursery, or we serve in this capacity or that capacity. We pay our tithes. We fill out our faith promise cards. All good things. And think in our hearts and minds, and me included, man, it's great to be in the will of God. Man, God's been so good to me. I've been all around the world. I've preached in like 18 different countries. A hillbilly from West Virginia. Been all over the world preaching. Never even thought about it. Never even imagined in my head. I've seen people saved. I've seen lives changed. I've lived a good life. But listen to me. The last point of the story before I get into practical application. Paul knew that tribulation was the path to finish the will of God. Now you guys don't have to listen to what I'm about to tell you, okay? But you just kind of take it in. But this gray-haired bunch needs to listen to me, okay? I'm one of you. I don't care how you started your Christian life. What matters is how do you finish it. Now, I'm no dummy. He may be middle-aged, but I'm just telling you right now, if I'm middle-aged, I don't want to be here that long. I Now, I hope it's like 50 years from now. I hope Jesus comes back 100 years from now. All that stuff. I don't want to die. But reality is, most of the people listening to me today, including me, you are not going to live as old, another number of years as old as you are now. This bunch might make it, but you are not. How are you going to finish? You going to finish comfortable? You say, preacher, what are you saying to me? I'm not going to Jerusalem. I'm not going to prison. I don't think we're going to die for the... I don't know what the path is. I don't know what the path of tribulation for you is. Well, are you going to finish well? You say, preacher, where are you getting this at? Let me take you back to another verse if I can find it, all right? Go back to chapter 20 again and look at verse number 24. Acts 20 and look at verse number 24. We have just read that the Holy Spirit has been telling Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. Now in verse 24, but none of these things move me. This doesn't affect me. You can cry your crocodile tears and I'm still not going to change my mind. I'm going to Jerusalem. Nothing moves me. Why? So that I might finish my course with joy. And the ministry which I have received the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. You want to know what I believe is a dirty little secret here? Paul knew he was at the end of the race. So how do you know that? Because he said, the reason I got to go to Jerusalem is because that's where the finish line is. Oh yeah, it meant going to Rome. It meant dying as a martyr for the faith. But he says, God has revealed to me that's where my finish line is. That's where I complete my ministry at. And there's he like, I'm going. All of y'all can tell me what the Holy Spirit's telling you. You can go. Can I ask you a hard question? I promise you, I think I know all the answer already. You don't have to answer except to yourself and to God maybe. Has God shown you anything that he hasn't told anybody else? Has God told you anything about the direction of your life and how you're going to finish and what you need to do to finish well? I'm going to testify. I hesitate because as I do this, some may mistake this as arrogance or pride on my part. But if I could just share my story of Reach Missions. Reach Missions is now 2 years old. And I want to tell you how I got into missions. For 30 years, and these people that are here today will testify, I pastored one of the greatest churches anywhere at any time. I had people that gave and loved me and followed me and listened to me and went through, if you'll forgive the expression, hell and high water because I was their pastor. I loved them. They loved me. They didn't want me to go. You know, I remember a preacher one time came and visited our church and he said, I resigned my church. I used to be a pastor at such and such church down the road and I want to come to your church. I said, why'd you resign your church? He said, I had to retire because of sickness. He said, I was sick of them, they were sick of me, I had to go. But I didn't have to go. My people were so good to me financially, I wasn't rich, obviously, but I was well taken care of. In 1995, when we were in the double wide building. We were just a little mission church. Brother David Finley, many of you know him, missionary down in Jamaica, called me one day. He said, I want you to come down here and preach a revival for me. I said, Brother David, I can't afford, I'm living in McDonough, I can't afford to drive to Stockbridge. Man, there's no way that I'm coming to Jamaica. I can't do that. And I told my men about it, and that little group of men said, Preacher, God wouldn't have invited you if he didn't want you to come. We'll help you. And for the first time, I went outside the United States of America and I saw missions in Jamaica, and it broke my heart, and I saw how other people lived in another part of the world. Brother David asked me back a couple more times, and in the meantime, I started meeting other missionaries. Our church began to support missions. In 1999, I met a man named Lazarus McHale. He was an Egyptian, and he was the head of Mediterranean Baptist Missions. He came to our church, and he said to me what I said to Brother Tommy this morning. He said, come to Egypt with me. I said, I laughed at him. I said, I ain't going to Egypt. No. And I said the same thing, bro. I can't afford to go. And within 6 months, I was in Egypt preaching to a group of people there. It changed my heart when I saw how Muslims around the world live. And Egyptians are pretty much a nation that is one of the more advanced and more of the free Muslim world, but it's not the worst place, but it's just a different place. And I started going to Egypt. I started going to Ivory Coast, West Africa. I just started getting invites from around the world. Missionaries, would you come and preach to us? And I did that. And Brother Lazarus, when he was about 80 years old, we're sitting in his living room one day. We had interviewed 7 people to take over Mediterranean Baptist Missions, and each one of them either wanted a lot of money or they just didn't want to do it. And Brother Lazarus looked at me and said, now listen, when I die, you're going to be in charge and you're going to take care of Mediterranean Baptist Missions. I laughed at him again. I said, Brother Lazarus, I'm a pastor. I don't have many preacher friends, to be honest with you. And I said, I started naming people around the United States that need to take over his ministry. And he kept saying, nope, 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 nope. God's told me you're going to be it. And I'm like, okay. And so sure enough, 4 or 5 years later, he passed away, and here I was, had Mediterranean Baptist Missions. I'm trying to pastor and do that. I'm sitting in my office one day about 6 or 7 years ago. Brother Mac and Marilyn Locklear, love them, wonderful. I hope y'all supported them down in Jamaica. We'd gone down there. Our church had helped and done trips down there. My son took his Christian school down there, the first group that ever came to Jamaica to visit their ministry. Brother Mac and Miss Marilyn said, hey, preacher, I need you to come up here to Rome and see us. Said, we're too old to do our ministry anymore, and God told us that you and your church are going to take over our ministry. And I said, well, let me find out if God tells me the same thing he tells you. I talked to our men for about a year. We prayed about it, and here, and the next thing I know, we're overseeing Jamaica ministry. Same thing happened in Mexico. That's why I said to you earlier today, I didn't get called to mission. It just dumped in my lap, and I'm like, okay. And finally, I told my guys, we talked about it for several years. Some of our members didn't even know this, but we talked about me transitioning to another pastor, giving it over to somebody else 3 years before we actually did it. And we let our church through it. It's been a great transition. Brother John Estes is doing a great job over there at Henry. I'm thankful for him. He's my pastor now, technically, even though I'm not living there. And this all happened. And then all of a sudden, I'm like, wait a minute, where are we going to get the money to do this stuff? And I'm going to tell you the secret. You get on your knees and you tell God, this is what I've told God about 1,000 times now. Tell him pretty regularly. God, I didn't ask for this. It's not mine, it's yours. And so you just find the people that are going to help support this. And you know what? God has done a very good job taking care of his ministry. He uses churches and individuals just like you. I could tell you story after story in the last 2 years or a year and a half since I've been doing this, where God just directs. I was sick back first in March of this year, and for 6 months I couldn't travel, I couldn't preach, I didn't. You know, half the world down here didn't know what was going on. Told some people I had cancer, dying, all that kind of good stuff. I'm like, no, let's back up a minute. God hasn't shown me yet that I'm dying. And so, but here I am. I'm gonna close with this. And I just want you to understand where I'm coming from today. 6 years ago, I'd had a minor heart attack. And, my doctor took me off a medication that in my estimation, he shouldn't have taken me off of. And my wife and I, it was our 40th anniversary about 6 years ago. And I said, I'm going to do a little yard work out here. And I was doing that little yard work, feeling good, started having chest pains. and I popped the nitroglycerin. Can I get a witness? Any folk ever done that? Looks like somebody in this room probably done that before. And it didn't help a bit. And I yelled up at my wife, honey, I think you're going to have to take me to the hospital. First of all, that was the wrong decision, I was told later on. And she gets in the car. Now, I'm scared of my wife driving on a good day, but I thought I was going to die. We had moved recently before that, and I was only 3 miles from the hospital. We got 2 miles from the or 1 mile from the hospital. I said, honey, pull over at that fire station. I'm going to die right here in the car. You're scaring me to death. And not really, I didn't say that. But anyway, she pulled out. She said, you sit in the car, I'm going to go get them. And she started looking. The door was locked. And firemen were inside, couldn't hear. And I got out, and I walked to the sidewalk, and I just laid down on the sidewalk, passed out. And they got me to the hospital, and I'm sitting in the emergency room. And she said, I was laying on the gurney, you know, those little comfortable beds that they give you. And they put some aspirin in my mouth, baby aspirin, and said, chew these up, swallow them. And she said, the nurse looked at her and said, Miss Norman, you can come over here next to your husband if you like. And she said, before I could get there, that nurse jumped up on your little gurney, and she's doing chest compressions. And you know, again, not to be melodramatic, but I coded. I literally left this world for a few seconds. And the doctor, Kipsa, EMT, he told me the same thing. Doctor said, if you'd been anywhere else but this hospital, you'd have been over in glory land. He didn't say that. He said, you'd been dead. But they rushed me back and did a procedure, put some stents in, and came in. And my wife, there was a deacon there. One of my deacons was there. Brother Russell was there. And they said, the doctor said, well, if you got those stents in, he's fine now. He said, I didn't say that. I said, your husband had a major event. Said, I don't know what's going to happen to him. And I woke up about midnight. That was a Saturday night. And as God is my witness, there were thousands of people, missionaries and mission works I'd been at, and our church and churches all over Henry County prayed for me that night. And I woke up. I had a balloon in my heart that was supposedly doing something. I don't know what it was doing. And I woke up, and some of my kids and family standing around, and I was like, what are y'all doing? And they started telling me what happened. It was more exciting when they told me about what happened than what happened, because I didn't know it was all that going on. I was, and I know y'all are going to laugh about this, but I literally, the last thing I remember was saying, that's the brightest light I ever seen. And I was headed toward the light, brother. I didn't have any fear of death. Jesus took that out of me a long time ago. My doctor walked in about 30 minutes later, and here's what he did, Brother Tom. He went, you okay? I said, Doc, I feel good, man. He said, well, I didn't expect this. And I looked at him, this little arrogant goofball, looked like he was about 23 years old. I said, Doc, let me tell you something. This thousand of people prayed for me and you a little while ago. I don't believe in that. I believed enough for both of us. Why am I telling you that story? Because God spared my life. I already almost went to heaven once, and I'm not worried to go again. But I want to do something, and whatever the Lord has extended these days for, that'll make a difference. And that's how God put me into missions. I talked to one of my deacons yesterday, former deacons, I should say. I'm not there anymore. He said, preacher, when are you going to start a church? I'm going to come up there wherever you are and start a church. I said, I told them, I had somebody say when I retired, what church are you going to? I'm like, if I was going to go to church, I'd go to this one. This one was the best one. Why would I go to another one? Can I close with the words of the Apostle Paul? Here's what Paul knew. That we can spout off. We can spout what I'm about to say. We can say, oh, yeah. But Paul knew it. And when God told him in Acts 20, you're about to finish your race, Paul accepted that. But even more important, you know what he did? He got excited about it. I've been in many hospital rooms where, daddy's leaving us. And I'm not making fun. I shouldn't have said it that way. But God told Paul, it's time for you to finish up that job I gave you down there. And it's time for you to come home. And Paul wrote about it in the Philippians. He said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. The best thing ever going, listen, let me tell you, the best thing for ever going to happen to you, not for the stock market to go up, not for you to get your new boat, not for you to live a comfortable Christian life. The greatest day of your life is when you get to go home to heaven. Paul got so excited about it. He said, but if I live in the flesh, this is fruit of my labor, yet what I choose, I would not. For I am a strait betwixt two. I'm torn between two worlds, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Can I say honestly, from my heart, I'm not sure I get that verse. Because here's what I think. Here's what you think. Yeah, I'm looking forward to going to heaven, but I just don't want to go today. Right? You know why? Forgive me for telling you the truth, right? No, don't forgive me. We're too comfortable here to care about going there.